In that journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues his role after Imam al-Hussein, yes. Because God the Almighty says, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you support Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you take the initiative to stand up and rise in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He will come and He will support you. He will support you in the efforts that you make. And He will bless your efforts. Because without the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing can ever succeed. Sometimes really small acts done in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala result in gigantic consequences. And that is only because of the blessing given to that action by the Almighty Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, talks about the spider's web in the Holy Quran and says, إِنَّا هَوَلَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. The weakest of all houses is the house of a spider, in reference to the web. But that same spider's web turns out to be a tool saving the life of the Holy Prophet of Islam while he was hiding in the cave. The spider comes and creates a web outside at the entrance to the cave, and that acts as a sign to the mushrikeen, to the idolaters that had followed the Prophet in order to take his life, and they think to themselves, he could not be in there because how could a spider create a web so fast? If he'd been inside the cave, then the web would have been broken. A weak, small spider's web saves not only the Prophet, but the religion of Islam and the entire human race from deviating and from staying in their pits of vice, evil, and ignorance. Sometimes a small bird like that of Prophet Solomon, peace and blessings be upon our Prophet and his progeny as well as Prophet Solomon, this bird would take two little journeys to another country, and then when he comes back, after two small and short journeys, an entire country submits to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worships the true God of the prophets and the messengers after having worshipped the sun for ages. The queen submits to the religion of Sulaiman, and so does the entire nation. It is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that could turn a small act into a gigantic leap towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards His creations and towards the human race in general. And if we wanted to analyze any action whatsoever, an action performed either in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or otherwise, if you and I were to sit down and try and analyze the importance and the significance of that action, we would have to utilize four different gauges and scales, compare that act to these four scales to find out the value of that action. Because everything has a scale with which it can be measured. If you ask someone about the weather, there is a scale, there is a tool that measures the weather, the patterns in the weather, for example, and the temperature. You know, when you ask someone about the temperature outside, they tell you, for example, it's 20 degrees Celsius or, 70 degrees Fahrenheit or so forth. There is a tool of measurement for everything. There are units of measurement for everything. If you want to measure the height of a structure or the width of a structure or the weight or the temperature, or absolutely anything, there must be some kind of a unit with which you can measure that object, or measure the value of an object, or the weight, or, you know, all these other different criterions. When it comes to measuring the value and the significance of the actions performed by Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, there are four units of measurement that we need to take into consideration. The first one is, why did he do it? Why did Imam Hussein alayhi salam do it? But actually before that, we need to look at the scope and the magnitude of the action performed. That's the first scale, that's the first unit of measurement. What happened on the day of Ashura? And I think that we've spent 10 nights, even though we need tens and tens of more nights to talk about the magnitude of the tragedy of Karbala. But I think that's the most important thing and the first thing we should take a look at. What happened on the day of Ashura? What happened on the land of Karbala? What did Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, do? That's the first thing. The second thing is the importance and the significance of the person carrying out the action. Who was Imam Hussein? How important was he after all? How good was Imam Hussein? Who were the people surrounding him? Who were the people acting as his companions? Who was Ali al-Akbar? Who was Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas? Who was al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan? Who was Khubair? Who was Burair? Who was Zuhair? Who was, for example, Wahab? Who were these people? Because that makes a lot of difference when it comes to analyzing and evaluating an action. First of all, what do they do and who were they? Because when I perform an action, it is definitely not going to have the same value as when Imam Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, carries out the same action. Because Imam Hussein is the grandson of the Prophet. Because Imam Hussein is the master of youth of paradise, and I don't want to get into that because we've talked about that. We've covered a very small aspect of that unit of measurement in the past and previous night. So that's the first, the second thing. The third thing is basically, why did Imam Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, do what he did? Why did he embark on this dangerous journey? Why did he go defying the recommendations and the suggestions of his brothers, of his close family members, of his friends, of his companions that stayed back and didn't go with him? He went despite all the recommendations given to him by those people. Why did he do it? The fourth thing is, what were the consequences of that action? What were the effects that came as a direct result of the actions carried out by Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him? Now, as to who Imam al-Hussein was, and as to what the action performed was, I think we've covered that to a certain degree. But the second, the latter two units of measurement, I think, have been left out for some degree, and I think it's important to focus on those tonight. First of all, why did he do it? Second of all, what were the consequences of that? But before we talk about that, let's take a brief look at the history of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his uprising after his martyrdom. The master of the youth of paradise died, but that was only the end of the first chapter of the book of Ashura. He carried out his actions to the most complete manner in the best possible way, but that was only the beginning. He carried out his role, and that's why I said that was Imam Hussein's role. Now we are undergoing the era where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries out his own role in the same journey. That was the end of the first chapter. The second chapter begins tonight. The second chapter begins after Imam Hussein's glorious shining head was put on top of the spear. The second chapter begins after Lady Zainab, peace and blessings be upon her, came inside the tent occupied by Imam Zain al-Abidin, and she said, "What is happening?" He said, "Please open the side of the tent, let me take a look at the sky." He looked at the sky and he said, "My father has now been slaughtered." The second chapter begins at the time when while Lady Zainab and the children of Imam al-Husayn and Imam Zain al-Abidin were all gathered around holding on to each other in fright, and they heard the sound of glass breaking. She asked Imam Zain al-Abidin, "What's happening?" And he said, "Those are the rib bones of my father being crushed by the horses." That is when the second chapter of Karbala begins. And this chapter has not ended yet. Because 1400 centuries have passed and melted in time just as salt would melt in water. 14 centuries. Yet the call of Imam al-Husayn, peace and blessings be upon him, is still echoing through the ages and until the day of judgment. That red flag is still waving on top of his dome in Karbala, symbolizing the fact that his blood has not been avenged yet. There haven't been people with the ability to come and avenge his blood. The blood of Imam Hussein, after his martyrdom, Sunni scholars, not only Shia scholars, but Sunni scholars, very extremist scholars such as Ibn Hajar, the author of the book As-Sawa'iq al-Muhriqah, Al-Raddi ala Ahl al-Bid'ah wal-Zandaqah, this man has written the book to attack the followers of Ahl al-Bayt. That's the whole purpose of the book. Yet in that same book, he says that when Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayhi, was martyred, people would pick up rocks and they would see fresh blood underneath for 3 days. Wherever they were, whether or not they were in the land of Iraq or in the Hijaz or anywhere else, they would pick up those rocks and see fresh blood for 3 days. They would cook food and see fresh blood in it. They would look at the walls around the time of afternoon and they would see blood oozing out of those walls. And it was very interesting to me when I heard about 2 years ago that there is actually an account of that fresh blood being seen everywhere in Western literature, in Western books. And I was referred to a book called The Saxon Chronicles. I'm sure a lot of you are aware of that. The Saxon Chronicles basically is a historical account, like an almanac that says, you know, this event happened in this year. It goes on a year-by-year basis. The year 600, King, who God knows who, killed Prince, whatever, and it's like a historical account, like a chronology of what happened. And when it comes to around the year 682, which was the year Imam al-Husayn was martyred in, the author of the book, or the authors of the book, state that in that year, the sky rained blood. The sky rained blood, and the people would see blood in butter, and in milk, and in other food types. Now obviously, the authors of this book have no idea what that resembled. They don't know what that meant. They have no explanation, but we do. The grandson of the beloved messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was martyred. So seeing blood and food was no big deal. That was only the beginning. So 1400 years have passed, yet that flag is still waving. And Imam Hussein's call when he stood by the side of his tent and said, أَلَا هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ أَلَا هَلْ مِنْ مُعِينٍ يُعِينُنَا أَلَا هَلْ مِنْ ذَابٍ عَنْ حَرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ That call is still echoing. That call was not made to the Kufans who were there to kill Imam al-Husayn, because he had lost all hope of guiding those people. Brothers and sisters, it looks like we need some more room over here in front. رحم الله من ذكر القائم من آل محمد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد بتعجيل الفرج صاحب العصر وإمام الزمان ومحور عالم الإمكان مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووس أهل الجنة الحجة بن الحسن العسكري صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. إمام حسين had lost all hope of guiding those vicious animals that had come only to drain his body out of his blood. Those people had come there to eat Imam Hussein's heart. He didn't have any hope of guiding them, even though he tried and tried and tried, so that on the day of judgment they would have no excuse and say, we didn't know who this man was. We didn't know who he stood for, what he stood for. So he kept delivering all these sermons on the day of Ashura. I think some scholars have mentioned about 5 sermons on the day of Ashura alone, and that's not counting the sermons delivered by Al-Abbas ibn Ali and the other companions of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. They each delivered a sermon, a separate sermon, to guide those men that were trying to kill Imam al-Husayn. So at the end of the day, he didn't have any hope whatsoever of guiding them. So why would he stand by the side of his tent and call for help? And this reminds me of the call made by Prophet Ibrahim, peace and blessings be upon him, when he built the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba, with the help of his son Ismail. After he finished with the renovation, actually, it was first built by Prophet Adam alayhi salam, but the renovation was carried out by Ibrahim. And in that remote sub-Saharan Arabian area, a place that, I mean, even today when you go to Mecca, you have to get really close to the holy mosque, Al-Masjid Al-Haram, for you to be able to see the holy mosque. It's not like you can see it from far away. You have to get to about a distance of 100 meters or so before you get to see it. Because it's situated in the lowest area in the city, and it's surrounded with mountains and cliffs and so many different things and buildings, you can't see it. In that remote area, Prophet Ibrahim was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go out there and to renovate his house. And so he did. After renovating it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issued another order. He said, وَأَذِّنْ بِالنَّاسِ فِي الْحَجِّ وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ظَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. He said, call upon the people to perform pilgrimage to the house, and they will come to you on foot as well as on the back of weak camels, and they will come and perform the pilgrimage. He said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there is no one out here to hear me. Who am I going to call upon? No one will hear my voice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by saying, عَلَيْكَ النِّدَاءُ وَعَلَيْنَا التَّبْلِيغُ. You have to make that call for us to deliver the call. He made the call, and as promised by the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that call was delivered to all men, women, and children, even those unborn fetuses inside their mother's wombs and their father's backs. Everyone heard the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And each of those people that were believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we weren't born at that time, but we heard the call. And those who believed in Allah, those who responded to the call, said, Labbaik, here I am, O Allah, and will perform the pilgrimage to your house. And according to our traditions, those who said Labbaik once get to go to Hajj once. Those who said Labbaik twice will go to Hajj twice. Those who said it thrice will go to Hajj 3 times, and so on. And there are people nowadays, I know someone, for example, who's been to Hajj over 40 times, which means that he said, Labbaik, 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 40 times. So Prophet Ibrahim made the call, and it was delivered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He carried out his role, And Allah carried out his own when he delivered that call. When Imam al-Hussein said, "Ala halimun nafirin yansuruna," everyone thought that this voice, this call would go into oblivion. Because Imam Hussein would be killed. His companions and brothers and children would be killed. His household would be killed. Everyone would be annihilated. Even the bodies would be destroyed and disposed of. There would be no graves for people to visit. There would be no names for people to remember. But they were wrong. Because when Abu Abdullah, peace and blessings be upon him, was going through his last strokes of life, he was just about to die, and he had lost all hope of the men that were surrounding him, each stabbing him and hitting him and trying to cut his head. His heart could rest assured that his sister, Lady Zainab, peace and blessings be upon her, this mountain of patience, this mountain of faith, this mountain of belief, she would carry out her role, and she would make sure that the name of Imam al-Hussein is remembered forever. She would take his flag, bear it, and place it on every land, and make sure that there would be no man who has not heard of the name al-Hussein. And there would be no woman who would not tell the story of Karbala to her children. And there would be no child in the world that would not know the name of Ashura. And she carried out that role in the best possible manner. Look at Lady Zainab, salamullahi alayhi. I was talking to a friend today and I said, I swear to God that if I were in her position, I don't know what I would have done. And she is but a mere woman. She's a woman, she's weak. She's emotional, she's sentimental. Imam Hussein saw all what he saw, but he was infallible and he was an imam. He was God's representative on earth. Lady Zainab, and there is absolutely no attempt to lower her status because she is the daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib and the daughter of Fatima al-Zahra. She inherited the eloquence from her father. And she inherited courage from her mother. And she inherited all the other good qualities and virtues from her brothers. And the atmosphere she was brought up in. Lady Zainab is not insignificant, but she, at the end of the day, she's a woman. And she saw all of that. She lost four of her own sons, and there's not a single mention of those four sons. In the literature concerning Karbala and Ashura, she never mentions her sons. Never ever. All she talked about is Hussein, Hussein, Hussein. Aliyun al-Akbar, Aliyun al-Asghar, Qasim. She cared more about her brother and her nephews than her own sons. Not that she didn't love them, but she just thought that this is more important to talk about right now. My sons died in the way of Imam al-Hussein, and so he is the one I should focus on. She not only took care of his children, she not only organized the camp of Imam al-Hussein, peace and blessings be upon him, and protected it from being attacked. She not only saved the life of Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace and blessings be upon him, when she threw herself on him saying, if you want to kill him, you'd have to start with me first. Lady Zainab, peace and blessings be upon her, not only did all that, but at the end of the day, when everything was over, she was seen sitting down and performing the nightly prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How could anyone, I swear to God, when I think of that, I say, who was Zainab? And then I remember that she's the daughter of Fatima. She's the daughter of the woman who said that if the calamities and the tragedies that have come on to me were to come on to the skies and come on to daylight, it would have turned into nighttime. She is the daughter of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the man who saw all those sufferings and then he wouldn't have even someone to complain to, someone to talk to, someone to converse with. And that's why he would go put his head inside a well and complain over there where no one could hear his voice. She is the sister of Hassan. She is the sister of Hussein. When everything was gone, Imam Hussein was killed. There was one person who had come back to Lady Zainab, and that person really broke her heart. Lady Zainab was already heartbroken. But this little child, she kept coming back and forth. She kept going back to Lady Zainab. Her name was Ruqayya. She was Imam Hussein's beloved three-year-old daughter. She would come back to Lady Zainab and keep asking her, "Oh, Auntie Zainab, where is my father?" And Lady Zainab would say, "He's gone on a, he's in a journey. He's traveled outside. He'll come back one day, inshallah." But she'd consistently come back and ask about her father. Lady Zainab would hug one of those daughters of Imam Hussein for a while and comfort her and give her peace while she's crying, remembering her father, because they all sat around at this time on Ashura night. They all sat around next to each other, and one daughter, one girl, would tell the other that this is where my father used to sit. The other one would say, this is where my father used to perform prayers. The others would say, this is where my father called my name. And they would cry and cry. Lady Zainab would come, she'd hug one of them until she's comforted and quiet, and then go up to the next one and hug her for a while and give her comfort and peace. But then after everyone was killed, everyone died, everything was over, Fatima bint al-Husayn, one of the daughters of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, she relates this story. She says, "I was standing and I was seeing the horsemen following the women. They were chasing after them, and they were hitting them with the backs of their spears and staves." And she says, "As I was standing there in fright and in fear and in shock, I was looking at that scene, having seen my father get killed, my brothers get killed, my uncles get killed, and at the end of all of that, to top it all off, I was seeing my aunties, my sisters being chased after by the horsemen, trying to hit them with the backs of their staves." And she says, "As I was standing there, I saw one of those horsemen. He looked at me and he started chasing after me. I couldn't think anymore. I started running in the desert. And you know, when someone is running, someone is escaping a danger, they would always escape to a place of refuge. They would look for some place to hide. Whereas those daughters of the Prophet had no place to hide. They had nowhere but the desert, and they would run around. Even the tents had been burnt down." She said, "The man started chasing after me. I started running and running." She was really small, about 10 years old. And she said, "Until I couldn't even feel anything anymore. When I fell to my face, I tripped over and I fell. The man hit me with the back of his spade, and then he came up to me. I was wearing earrings. Instead of taking off the earrings, he pulled them, cutting through my ears. And blood started coming down my face." Another one, Hamid ibn Muslim, says, "I saw one of the daughters of Imam Hussein. She had the side of her dress burning. It was lit with fire. And I went up to her in order to put out the fire. She got really scared, so she ran away from me. I said, 'Look, I'm not here to kill you or anything. I'm not here to steal whatever you have. I'm just here to help you.' She said, 'Are you with us or against us?' He said, 'I'm neither with you nor against you. I'm just a journalist. I'm here to write a historical account of what happened.' She said, 'Okay, then can I ask you a question? Will these people give us water after all?' We've killed my father and my brothers and everyone else, but we're dying too." So he says, "I took her to the side, to the river bank, and I said, 'You can drink some water now, that's okay.' But then she didn't do anything. I said, 'You can drink the water. Didn't you ask for water? Here's the water. Go ahead, drink up.' But she wouldn't drink. She said, I remember my father calling and saying, please give me water, and no one gave him any water. Why would I drink the water? They lined them all up. They got all these daughters of the prophet and daughters of Imam Hussein, the little girls, the two-year-old and the three-year-old and the five-year-old and the seven-year-old. They lined them all up. They filled a bowl with water and they offered the first one. She took the water. I'm sorry, she didn't take the water. She rejected it. She said, I'm not going to drink the water. They offered the next one. She wouldn't drink it. The third one, she wouldn't take it. The fourth and the fifth. Until they got the very last one, who was a four-year-old daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, really young, just a little older than Ruqayyah. And to the surprise and the shock of everyone else present, she actually took the bowl of water. Everyone thought, why is she taking it? Hadn't she seen what happened already? When she took the bowl of water, to everyone's shock, she, instead of drinking it, she took it and walked towards the battlefield. She went out there. Everyone called upon her, where are you going? What's happening? She said, I heard my father calling for water. I'm taking the water to him. As if that wasn't enough, they took them all, and the story's really long. They took Lady Zainab, they took Ruqayyah, they took Sakina, they took the Rubab, they took Layla, they took all these women. All the way to Kufa, and then from Kufa to the Sham. When they got there, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in a famous tradition said, Irhamu aziza qawmin dhulu. Have mercy on an honorable man who has been made low. Even if that person is a non-Muslim. Even if they are idolaters. If they were honorable in their own land, in their own communities, then never lower them. Have mercy on for them. But do you know how they brought the caravan of the daughters of the Prophet into the city of Sham? They brought them in. A man says that I went inside, I was traveling through the land and I went to the city of Sham and I saw everyone celebrating and rejoicing. And I asked people, we only know two celebrations in Islam, the two Eid. What's happening? I don't remember there was an Eid on the 30th or the 40th of the 30th of Muharram, for example. What is happening out here? And they told them they are bringing the women and the caravan of the idolaters and those who tried to revolt against the king of our time, the imam of our time. Because that's one of the propaganda techniques that the Umayyads used to use. They told everyone that we are the imam that the Prophet talked about when he said that who dies without knowing the imam of his time has died the death of ignorance. In fact, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abdullah ibn Umar, he was sent as a special envoy of Yazid to the city of Medina to convince them that Yazid was the imam, that if you did not believe in him, then you die a death of ignorance. Yazid has suddenly turned into the imam without the knowledge of whom you die a death of ignorance. The Umayyads used to propagate this twisted ideology and this twisted mindset, telling everyone that when the Prophet says, for example, أَطِيعُ الْخَلِيفَ وَلَوْ أَطِيعُ الْأَمِيرُ وَلَوْ كَانَ فَاجِرًا, obey the ruler even if he was sinful. Obey the ruler even if he is a hypocrite. Obey the ruler even if he is an idolater who doesn't even know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the kind of mentality that brought the tragedy of Karbala to that stage. So they take them in onto Yazid. May God curse him. He is sitting there, rejoicing in happiness, as we said, remembering the tragedies that occurred on his forefathers and the battles against the Prophet of Islam. And as they were sitting there, another daughter of Imam Hussein, Sakina, she says, I was sitting next to my auntie Zainab. And a man, a local person from the city of Sham, he got up and he said, O commander of the faithful, addressing Yazid, may God curse him. He says, O commander of the faithful, could I please have this girl, this 10-year-old girl, as my slave? Sakina says that so much fear entered my heart that I held on to my auntie and said, my father was killed, I am orphaned, and this has to happen as well, to be enslaved by another man? I am the granddaughter of the Prophet. Lady Zainab got up and said, ذَلِكَ لَيْسَ لَكَ وَلَا لِأَمِيرِكَ. This is not up to you or to your commander. Yazid, may God curse him. Yazid got really infuriated. He got up and said, no, it is up to me. I can do it if I wanted to. She said, only if you leave the nation of my grandfather and become a non-Muslim will that allow to you. Because, in other words, you cannot do it if you claim to be a Muslim. He said, I have left the nation of the Prophet. The people who have left the nation of the Prophet and the religion are yourself, your brother, your father, Ali ibn Abi Talib. She said, it was because of my brother and my father and my grandfather that you, your father, and your grandfather became Muslims, if you believe. Notice how she didn't say that, you know, you're a Muslim or anything. She said, it was because of their favors, because of my grandfather, that you and everyone you know became Muslims, if you believe in it, if you did become Muslims in truth. It was at that time when we looked at a lady, Zainab, the daughter of the Imam Ali and the daughter of Fatima al-Zahra. He said, you are lying. Kadhibti. I can do anything I want. Sit down. He insulted her so much. And he abused her verbally. And then he started abusing the glorious head of Imam al-Husayn right there in front of him. The man that I mentioned entered the city of Sham and he saw everyone celebrating. And then he went out to see what's happening. All of a sudden he sees Imam Zain al-Abidin, the ill and the sick man of Karbala. He was riding on the back of a camel, and he had these chains around his neck and around his hands and around his feet and underneath the camel on which he was riding. The chains, according to the historian, had nails that had penetrated through the neck of Imam Zain al-Abidin and the hands of Imam Zain al-Abidin. He said, I approached him. I said, are you my master, Ali ibn Husayn? He said, yes, I am. He said, do you need anything? Should I do anything for you? He said, do you have some money? He said, yes, I do, O master. He said, then go please pay the man who is holding the spade on top of which is the head of my father, Husayn, and get him to bring it down, because the hearts of Zainab and his daughters and his sisters are broken already. And then he said, do you have an old piece of clothing that I can use? He said, but why an old one? I'll give you my own. He said, no, I just need it to put it around these chains that have surrounded my neck and my hands. He said, this man says, that when Imam Zain al-Abidin, he lifted those chains, blood started pouring from underneath the chains. You know, sometimes you can run and run, but how long can you run for? Tonight the daughters of Imam al-Husayn are running around with no place of refuge, no safe haven to take them in, no one to help them. And it is upon us, my friends, as followers of Imam al-Husayn and as lovers of Ahl al-Bayt, it is our duty to sign a contract, as I said last night, with Imam al-Husayn, to follow their line of thought. Lady Zainab prays what is not obligatory upon her, Salat al-Layl, after she seen what she had seen, things that no one could bear to see, that she sat there and he performed the prayers while sitting down because she simply didn't have the power to get up. Our prayers, my friends, they are signs of our love towards Imam al-Husayn. If you don't perform them in the best possible way, then how could you claim that you are a lover of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam? If you listen to all sorts of music, things that Imam Ali alayhi salam has said in a famous tradition, he says, مَنْ طَرَبَ قَلْبُهُ لِحَرْفٍ مِنْ آلَاتِ الْغِنَاءِ فَكَأَنَّمَا صَفَعَ عَلِيًّا عَلَى وَجْهِهِ. We cry when you hear that the daughters of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were slapped, for example, that they were beaten. Well, Imam Ali says that if your heart rejoices and gets happy and shakes when you hear the musical tones that come out from musical instruments and singing and so forth, it's as if you have slapped Ali ibn Abi Talib on his face. This is not something that is a matter of dispute. Listening to songs and music, remember the sound that the daughters of Imam Hussein would hear when they were being chased by those vicious animals trying to strip them off of their jewelry and their possessions. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to bless us and to give us more knowledge of Imam Hussein and to enlighten our lives with his blessing, and to give us the honor and the privilege to serve Imam Hussein in this world and carry out our roles, to carry his flag around the world, and to make sure that everyone knows who Imam Hussein was, what he stood for, what happened to him, and why he died. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also to give us the best life in this world, a life that follows the line of Ahlul Bayt. Allahumma ahyina hayata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa amitna mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Hadha walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahumma ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأذل الأكرم يا الله 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 يا الله. This supplication, I would recommend you all memorize it. It's very good whenever you run into problems, whenever calamities come down. It's really good to ease all the problems that we have in this world. It's been narrated by Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Allahumma inni as'aluka bihaqqi Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma inni atawajjahu ilayka binabiyyika nabiyya rahma wa ahli baytuhu alladhina akhtartahum ala alman ala al-alamin. Allahumma tadallil li sa'ubataha wa huzunataha wa kfili sharraha fa innaka anta al-kafi wal-mu'afi والغالب القاهر القاجر. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم ارزقنا خير الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم اغننا بحلالك عن حرامك وبطاعتك عن معصيتك وبفضلك عمن سواك. يا خفي الألطاف نجنا مما نحذر ونخاف بجاه محمد وآله الأشراف. اللهم أد ديوننا شاف مرضانا بحق مريض كربلاء. اللهم أعدنا إلى أوطاننا سالمين إلى سالمين. اللهم ارحم موتانا وموت الحاضرين إليهم نهدي ثواب سورة الفاتحة تسبقها الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم